If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading is in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 25 to 30. Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30. And hear now the word of God. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, from time to time I share with the congregation, and I have to be careful about what I say because my older brother, who lives down in Florida, listens to my sermons on the internet, and then he'll call me if I make any mistakes. So this morning I have my younger brother, who's also here, so I have to be just as careful about what I say because he knows some of the illustrations that I'm going to give this morning. Back years ago in the first church that I pastored, which was in Crystal Springs, Mississippi, a beautiful deep south town, and a few houses away from the church was one of our members, a very fine older woman. Her son was the local doctor in town. Her name was Gladys Breland. And Gladys had one of those southern homes that has glass all around it, a beautiful southern home, and inside it was just filled with antiques and memories, things from the past. And she would invite people over and she would show them all of these special things that she had. And one of them is she would always steer people around until she got to this one spot. Her prized possession was an engraved invitation to dinner at the White House. And this was sent to her by President Dwight D. Eisenhower. And it was beautiful. It was gold writing on there, and it had designs all over it, just a beautiful invitation. She had received this invitation because of work that she had done in the community, and they honored her with this. And of course, this was a great joy in her life. You know, there's something very special about a written invitation, a personal written invitation. You know, we get invitations all the time. We probably received a few of them this week to a dinner somewhere where they were going to talk about financial planning. You know, we get those kinds of things. We probably got an invitation this week to extend our car insurance or our car warranty. Extend your warranty. I don't know how they find our names. I got two of them this week for cars I didn't even own. And they wanted to extend the warranty on somebody else's car, I guess. I don't know. But we also get invitation for timeshares, you know, to go ahead and spend 4 days and three nights at a resort area. And all you have to do is to attend this brief presentation. And if any of you have done it, you know it's anything but brief. But we get these invitations all the time, but the truth is they're not personal. They go out to thousands. They work on numbers. And they figure they're going to get about a 1% return. So if they send out 1,000 letters, they're going to get 10 letters back. A 1% of 1,000 is 10. So they'll get 10 responses back, but that's enough for them, so they continue to do it. But everybody gets these kinds of invitations. And we know when we get them, it's not about me. And so they don't really care about me. But then we also get special invitations. Maybe it's an invitation to a wedding, invitation to a birthday gathering, invitation to a retirement party. And they're personal. They're written to us because somebody knows us, somebody loves us, somebody cares about us. And so it's very personal. We're invited to special functions. And we receive those in a very different way. Those are something very special. And see, I feel like as I read that text this morning, this is what I'm referring to. I'm referring to a special invitation, a written invitation that was sent to us, and it was sent to us by our Lord. You see, he has a very special guest list of those that he wants to be in heaven, and he sent out a written invitation for us to join him in eternity. He also has a promise to those who will respond. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Well, first of all, who is it that we're told is invited to this special moment, to this special time? Well, he begins by saying this, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Now, we know that he wasn't talking there about, you know, 2 and 3 and 4 year olds right there. He's talking about spiritually those who come to the Lord as children, totally in faith. And we know as children grow, you know, they start to get influenced by the world and their view of God changes, their view of Jesus changes. And that's sad, but it's the truth. It's the reality. But when they're young, they come to the Lord with full faith. It's such a beautiful thing to see the love that little children have for Jesus as their Lord. And that's with good reason. You know, we read in Scripture that when Jesus spoke to the multitudes, the little children gathered at his feet. And I would just ask you, you know enough about human nature. What kind of a person draws little children? Is it somebody that's abusive, somebody that's angry, somebody? No, they flee from those people. They saw something in Jesus that attracted them, that drew them. And children are very honest about things. I heard one person say, you know, the face of a child says it all, especially the mouth part of the face. So, but this were the ones that surrounded Jesus. And this is what Jesus thanked the Lord for, thanked the Father for. He said, "I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, those that are trying to put everything together on their own and figure things out on their own." But then he identifies who it is that it was written to. And he says, "All those who labor and are heavy laden." He says, "Father, such was your gracious will. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You know, when Jesus speaks about those who labor, he's not talking about physical work. He's really talking about anguish. It's the same word that's used to describe a woman who's giving birth. We say that she's in labor. We know she's not out in the field working. We know that she's struggling and she's dealing with these physical issues, and we call it labor. That's what it is. And in some translations, it talks about weary, those who are weary, like a woman who's been in labor for many hours, and she reaches that point where it's like, you know, something has to happen. I can't continue like this. She reaches that point of exasperation. Lord, help me. And I know that some of you men have been with your wives during that moment. Sometimes the wives don't want their husbands around at that moment. But they're weary. They're tired of all this, 9 months of pregnancy, and now this moment. And after hours and hours and hours, it's like enough is enough. I bet Tori could tell us something about that. She just had a baby recently. Fresh in her mind. Yeah. But what's Jesus talking about here? What are they weary of? What are they laboring over? Basically, it's the strain of living in this world, the strain of life, it's the facing problems, difficulties, being beaten down constantly, the physical and emotional burdens, the cares of this world, the daily struggles. Jesus described these in the parable of the sower and the soils. Some of you may remember this. This is in Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 22, he talks about those, the seed that's been sown among the thorns. And he said, "This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful." In other words, there are so many issues in life, so many struggles, so many battles to face. And sometimes it's like, I don't know. I don't know how much longer I can deal with this. It's as if those who are struggling with the things of this world reach a point where it's like, you know, it's just not worth it. It's not worth it. Back when we were pastoring in Charlotte, we had a woman who was playing our organ. She played the organ for almost from the day that we went there at that church. And she was in her 80s, and she had fibromyalgia, and she had all these physical problems she was dealing with, and she had family issues. She really struggled with life. And we left there to come out here to Western Carolina, and we tried to keep up with her by telephone. And in this one instance, we called her, and her name was Myra, and we said, "You know, Myra, we're going to be back there. We're going to come back for Thanksgiving, back to Charlotte. And, you know, we would like to set up a time when we can meet with you and take you to dinner." And, you know, and she said, "Oh, that would really be wonderful. That would be great." And she asked about us and about how things were going and, you know, expressed the fact that she loved us. And we hung up the phone, and really I talked with Annie about it, and we were really talking about, well, we could just spend some time and have some good time with her. And we got a phone call the next morning, the very next morning, that she had taken a gun and ended her life. And I have to tell you, it was so painful. It hurt so much. But the weariness of life had just caught up with her, and I just don't think she saw that there was any truth at all. And she knew that she loved the Lord, and she knew one day that she'd be with the Lord, and it was like, I can't wait any longer. She took her life. That was so hard. We do have burdens, and we carry these burdens on our backs. You know, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's allegory. He has one of the sections in there, he has Christian, who's on his way to the celestial city, and he has this huge pack on his back, and he's struggling along the road, and he's called over, and there on the side of the road was this giant cross. And so he walked over, and he stood before the cross, and as he did, that great burden, that huge sack that was on his back, just rolled off. It just rolled away. And I believe that was the inspiration of the song that we sing from time to time. And that is, at the cross where the burdens of my heart rolled away. The burdens of this life sometimes can just weigh us down. You see, and this is the group that Jesus was speaking to. These are the people that received that invitation. It wasn't the wise and the intelligent and those who had all the things together. It was to the burdened. Come to me. All of you that labor, all of you that are burdened and you're heavy laden, come to me. You know, the truth of the matter is that this release of burden never comes through human effort. All we can do with our human effort is to try to bring some momentary relief, but nothing long term. You can look at some of the major religions in the world, And you can see that all of their efforts have to do with providing some kind of momentary relief in life to make them feel like everything is okay, but it's not. Some of you are familiar with Hinduism. Hinduism has what are called the Four Noble Truths of Hinduism. And they have four different steps that you're to take in order to reach peace on earth. Here's the problem, and that is they also believe in reincarnation. So if you haven't finished your job in one lifetime, then you're given another lifetime to try to go through, and then maybe another lifetime after that, and you're not guaranteed you're even going to come back as a human being. You might come back as something else. But you're constantly trying to work this thing off so that you can have peace in this world. Let me just read you a couple of these. These are the four noble truths. The truth of suffering, that everybody suffers, it's inevitable. The truth of the cause of suffering. This is the second of the great truths. Suffering's caused by craving, attachment, and ignorance. Then it talks about the truth of the cessation of suffering. See, everything has to do with what we have to do in this world to stop suffering. The truth of the pain of cessation. What really amazed me was, at the very end of this, it says, now, if you've done all this, then you have to fulfill the eight truths, the eight noble truths. And it's got another list, even longer. So it's like you never stop working. You're working all the time. Like the Bible says, always learning, yet never coming to a knowledge of the truth. They're locked in. Human effort doesn't work. Islam, the five pillars of Islam. You're familiar with some of these. You've seen them. There's the Shahada. That's the profession of faith. And that says there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. They have to believe that and repeat it constantly. Salat, that's the prayer. They have to meet five times each day and pray toward Mecca. And they have to recite these things over and over again. This is human effort. They have another, it's charity. That's another one of the truths. Another is fasting. That's another truth. And then they have the pilgrimage. At least once in their life, they have to travel to Mecca to worship Allah. That's required of them. If they don't fulfill that, then they don't have any hope. You see how all these things are based on what they have to do. And what it does is it just ties these huge burdens on these people all over the world. We have Christians that are leaving Jesus Christ to become Muslims. But you know what? Jesus is turning that around. And now we have huge numbers of Muslims that are forsaking that and coming instead to Jesus Christ. You know, my brother Don was telling me, he works at the seminary, Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, and he has international students there that he works with, and they were saying that they've closed 20,000 mosques in Iran. Is that right? 20,000 mosques have been closed because of non-participation. They can't get enough people to keep them going. Where are those people going? They're coming to Jesus. Why? Because they're tired of these huge burdens that they're having to carry. You know, we can look at these other religions, but the truth is Christianity suffers from the same thing. Go into a bookstore and go into the Christian section in the bookstore, and you'll see books like 10 Steps to Finding Peace. These are the things that you have to do if you want to have 10 steps to knowing God. All, you know, this is what you have to do. And it's all about what can you do. But the truth is, it's not of works. We looked at that last week. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some of you are probably familiar with a quote from President Trump this past week. And it hit all the different headlines and whatever, but But President Trump said this, "I don't think there's anything that's going to get me into heaven. I really don't. I think I'm not maybe heaven bound." He made that statement while he was on Air Force One. Now, the truth of the matter is, he was saying the truth. There isn't anything that he can do that's going to get him to heaven. And the reason is because it's not what we do. It's who we know, who we trust. And I know that the Christian community started getting on their knees once again and praying. We need to pray for all those people that think somehow they're good enough, or somehow they can work hard enough, or they can give enough, or they can do enough. None of that has anything to do with our going to heaven. So what does? Well, you see, Jesus said it right here. Oh, you're working so hard. But tell you what, let's boil it down. Forget all that and come to me. Come to me, those of you who labor, who are burdened and are heavy laden, come to me. And a simple promise here shows that as a sovereign Lord, he has the right to wipe away all these problems. Take them on himself. That's what Peter said. Cast your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. And he can deal with our greatest problems. Again, mentioned this last Sunday, but in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says this. He said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, problems. But take heart, I've overcome the world." And that's why he could reach out and he could open up his arms and say, "Come to me. Come to me." And then he says this. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." And that's been mistranslated a lot because it brings up certain images in our minds, and there were different kinds of yokes. We've all seen pictures of women, especially back in the Holy Lands during Jesus' time, and they would have what's called a single yoke. And that yoke would fit around the back of their neck, and it would go out on the sides, and they would hang buckets down from each one. They'd fill the buckets with water, and they would carry them back. That actually became part of American culture, too, when the women would milk cows. They put the cows in these buckets, and they'd put on a yoke, and then they would carry it back to the house. And sometimes people think about that and it's like, well, you know, what are you telling me? I'm just supposed to take this heavy burden and exchange it for that heavy burden. Well, what good is that? That's no good. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Try to picture in your mind a yoke of oxen. And that is that there are two holes, not one. And they would put it around both of the oxen, two of them. And what would happen is then they could plow longer, they could carry more, they could pull a much harder load, because it wasn't just one, it was two. And that's what Jesus was describing here when he said, "Take my yoke upon you." It's not that I'm taking it off and giving it to you. It's like one of those holes is for me and the other one's for you. And instead of us thinking that we can go through life on our own and do it our way, no. He's saying, "I'm there with you. I'm working with you." And so whatever problem you have, whatever difficulty, whatever mountain you have to climb, you're not doing it alone. I'm doing it with you. I'm pulling with you. Take my yoke. The purpose of that yoke was to combine the strength so that one didn't have to do it alone. See, that's the meaning of verse 30 here in the text that we read this morning. He said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, you think about some poor, sickly beast, and he's yoked up with one that's powerful and strong and mighty. And as they start to pull the load, the stronger one is pulling far more. And that's where we are. We are weak. We're human. We're frail. He's not. He's powerful. He's mighty. And he's saying, pull with me. Get yoked up with me. I'll show you what life can really be. That's what Jesus said. That's what he meant when he said, come to me, all of you that are burdened and heavy laden. And then Jesus, the only time in all of Scripture that Jesus reveals his true heart to mankind. Most of the time they knew him as the Messiah, and they had Scripture referring to the Messiah. And so they knew certain things about Jesus, and certainly by the way he acted. But this is a self-expression, and it's the one time in the New Testament where Jesus reveals his true heart. And this is what he says to them. This is in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. Well, when he talks about the fact that I am gentle, same word as the word meek. And meek basically is great strength under control. Jesus was meek and he was lowly. Gentle and lowly, or humble. This is who Jesus was. Humble in heart. So instead of cracking the whip, instead of demanding and giving people ultimatums, no. Jesus said, come on, I'll pull alongside of you. Together we can do it. That's what he was telling his followers, his disciples, but beyond that, those people that were hearing, that were listening. Take my yoke upon you. You know, really, this is kind of the fulfillment of what we read, what Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 23, when he talked about the gifts of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus was the epitome of every single one of those fruits in the Spirit. And it was saying, humanly speaking, I know that you're struggling with all of that. Your patience sometimes. Why am I so impatient? Your gentleness. Your self-control. All these different issues. Jesus was the example in every single one of those fruits. You see, this was a fulfillment of a messianic prophecy. And this is what it says. This is in Matthew 12, and looking at verses 17 to 20. And this is a prophecy from Isaiah. Jesus quoted this, and it says this. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. There's the fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what does he say is going to be the result of all this? Well, he says, if you'll do this, you're going to find rest for your souls. You're going to find rest. You see, we spend so much of our life in turmoil, in worry, in anxiety, in fear. And sometimes it's like, I just need a break. That's why it upsets me so much when I hear about people ending their lives. It's like there was something out there that could have helped you. Something that could have given you rest from all these problems and struggles. It's Jesus, our Lord. Now, you know and I know, in our circle of friends, we have people that are labored and heavy laden. We have people that have just about had enough of life. Don't we need to tell them that there's an answer? Tell them what Jesus said. Just come to me. Come to me. Our souls can only find rest when they have hope. You know, the truth is we're experiencing circumstances and situations like no other generation has ever experienced right now. And if things are growing darker, the struggle seems to be increasing. If you read the statistics, there are more and more people who are giving up, just giving up, ending their life somehow, drugs, weapons, who knows what. But see, this is why Jesus said, come to me. Don't listen to this world. Don't follow after them. They don't have the answer. You may think they do at the beginning because they're all flashy, you know, and exciting. They don't have the answer. They don't have it. And the more we walk down that path, the further away we get from the truth. And it's only the truth that can give us hope. The yoke of the enemy is very harsh, very painful. But Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, you know, the truth is, like any invitation that you ever get, there has to be a response. You have to respond. And like a lot of those invitations to get a car warranty, I just tear them up, throw them away. Never think about them again. Especially the one for cars I don't even own. Just throw them away. But there are others you have to think about. And Jesus said, when he said, come to me, it was an invitation. It was a written invitation. And so we have to make our decision as far as whether we're going to take him up on his offer or we're going to throw it in the trash. We either accept it or we reject it. And this is what we're told in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. When God the Father said this to Israel, he said, come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they're like crimson, they'll be white like wool. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Thus the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's like we have this great opportunity. We have this invitation to come after Jesus. And he says, not only do you have to walk differently, I'll walk with you. You'll be yoked with me. I'll help you. I'll encourage you. There's no better deal. In all the universe, there's no better deal than that deal. And so he's got his hand out this morning. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, once again we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit might encourage us, that Lord, you would touch our hearts and help us to evaluate and reason. Lord, you've invited us to you, to come with you. And I pray that we would accept that invitation, that we would confess our sin before you, that we would ask you to be our Lord and our Savior, that we would willingly lay down our lives for you. I thank you for each person here, Lord, and I pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 162 for our final hymn, 162, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. We will sing the first two verses now and the third one after the benediction. Please stand.
Thank you.
for the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.